Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here on this 4th of July weekend. In a radio interview, Nancy concentration camp survivor Gerda Weissman, she recalled an episode one spring when she and her fellow concentration camp inmates stood for roll call for hours on end, nearly collapsing, she said, from hunger and fatigue. And she said, we noticed in the corner of this bleak, horrid, gray place that the concrete had broken in a corner and a flower had poked its head through it. And she said, from then on, you would see thousands of feet shuffle every morning to avoid stepping on that flower. Well, no wonder they were careful not to step on that flower. In the worst of circumstances, that tiny flower poking its head through that concrete showed some hope and some beauty to women in a place where there was really very little hope and very little beauty. In one of the Charlie Brown comic strips, Snoopy has started writing his novel. He begins that story with, "It was a dark and stormy night," and he always starts his stories that way. Lucy, of course, looks at what is written, and she goes into a tirade, and she says, "Don't you know that stories can only start with once upon a time? That's the way that you always start a story." The last frame shows Snoopy again at his typewriter, and he writes, "Once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night." Well, that last frame of the comic strip might be kind of like our lives sometimes. No matter how you begin your story, you always revert back to that part that says it was a dark and stormy night. Well, if you feel that way this morning, you're not alone. Most of us are struggling in one way or another to overcome perhaps the dark side of our lives. Every generation of people has had their troubles, and ours certainly seems to have its share. We live in the post 9/11 period, and it seems almost impossible that that's been some 15 years ago, and it changed the way that I think we view our world. Terror is now a part of our vocabulary, and we never really dreamed of that, I don't think, some 16 years ago. Looking back, I suppose there were evidences that we should have seen it coming, but I guess it shows how in the dark maybe I was. The magnitude of that morning of 9/11 completely took me by surprise. It may have you as well, but it doesn't anymore. You almost wake up wondering where in the world the next terrorist attack is going to be. Our country and our community is ravaged by drugs and by alcohol. We see the effects of that all the time. There isn't a family in this congregation that hasn't been touched in some way by this double threat. Years ago in Vietnam, the drug of choice was marijuana, and some of our young soldiers would get their hands on heroin every once in a while, but it was mainly marijuana. The news accounts today all speak of a heroin epidemic in our country that is destroying our lives from one side of the nation to the other. And when you think of drugs now, you think of mind-altering drugs that make marijuana seem almost harmless. Police, I think, in our area, they will say over and over again that most of the people that are in jail, that are incarcerated, it has to do with either one of that double threat of alcohol or drugs, or you might say alcohol and other drugs. On this 4th of July weekend, 2016, we sometimes forget that our nation is still at war. We have been at war now for almost 15 years. And though the troop strength and the engagement may be at a minimum, maybe it is mostly air strength at this time, we still have soldiers in lots of places that are in harm's way. When you stop and think about it, our country is about 240 years old. And when you add up all of the years that we have been at war, either with each other or other countries, you come up to about 20% of that number. That's pretty astonishing, isn't it, when you think about one out of every 5 years has been spent at war. We have teenagers here today who have never known a day in their lives when this country has not been at war. There are also, of course, personal problems that arise that affect all of our lives. Health concerns are great for us. They escalate, I find, with age, and our conversations show that, don't they? Financial concerns for most families are a part of daily life, and with personal and national debt on the rise, it looks to be like a greater problem for future generations. There are family problems and emotional problems and health problems, and all of those are a part of daily living. My point of all of this is not to say that all of life is bad, that it is all a dark and stormy night. I believe that we continue to be the most blessed of all people on earth. My point, though, is that daily life brings trouble. That's the way it is. But for the Christian, we're not to despair. We live in hope. Before we look at a few verses that speak to us about hope, I think we all understand that there is a dynamic power in hope itself. Hope isn't just a religious word, for it plays a role in every person's life, I believe. You think for a moment about how our country even came into existence. Those pilgrims who left Europe in those small boats, braving the North Atlantic, they were driven by the hope of finding a new world. That hope helped them survive in the midst of great hardship. They hoped for a new life in a new land. That same hope was displayed by settlers as they headed out west. Can you imagine the bravery of men and women as they made their journey into territories that were completely unknown to them and marked with great danger? They were driven by hope. Maybe in some instances it was the hope of striking gold. Maybe in some instances it was just to find a place to farm, but they were driven by hope. Many of our greatest inventions and discoveries, they've come about because of people having hope. The hope and the desire to conquer dreaded diseases has brought about all kind of research. The desire to have a better life, that hope has inspired millions of people to do their best. There is power in hope, and we see it in every area of life. Arthur Gordon, in a book called A Touch of Wonder, he tells about a man he met who had been a skydiver until on his 19th jump, his parachute failed to open fully. He did a cigarette roll, and the emergency chute also wrapped itself around that partially collapsed main chute, and he slammed into a dry lake bed. Some estimated he was going about 60 miles an hour. When he hit the ground, he survived it. But doctors thought this broken remnant of a man would never leave his hospital bed. And actually, that's the forecast that they give him. That's probably what he had to look forward to, they told him. But in the hospital, he had frequent visits from another patient, a man whose spinal cord had been severed in an automobile accident. That man would never walk, he wrote, and it would never, in fact, move a finger again. But he was always cheerful. I certainly don't recommend my situation to anyone, he would say. And yet I can read, I can listen to music, and I can talk to people. And yet, writes Arthur Gordon, those two words, and yet, they shift the focus from what has been lost to what remains and to what may still be gained. They gave such hope and determination to the skydiver that he came through his ordeal and today, he said, walks without a limp. He was given hope. A couple of weeks ago, I was at Washington Regional to visit a patient there, and you couldn't keep from noticing a young man there. He was in short sleeves, and both arms were off just below where the sleeves came to. My imagination, of course, said Iraq or Afghanistan, a roadside bomb probably had got him. The young man, though, as he walked around and he was with family, and he was so very, very cheerful, and he seemed to have such a bright outlook on life. As I was leaving that day, the young man walked past me going toward the parking lot, and he had a set of car keys underneath one of those arms. And I thought, I don't know about that. That might be a little bit too optimistic, you know. But it was obvious that young man hadn't given up on life. Hope is powerful, and we need to always remember that. The word hope is found 158 times in Scripture. Almost half of that number, 78 times, is found in the New Testament. That tells us that hope is central to Christianity. I heard a definition, and you've heard me say it before many times. I heard a definition years ago of hope, and it said this way, that hope is a desire for something with the full expectation of receiving it. Hope is the desire for something with the full expectation that you'll receive it. That's what Christian hope is. I think one of the reasons that people sometimes still go to their mailbox and like to get mail is that they have a desire that there might be an unexpected check there in that box, or maybe they won the publisher clearinghouse sweepstakes and they're just going to get word of it. That might be the desire you have, but you really don't have any real expectation that's going to happen. Biblical hope, though, is desire, and it is the complete expectation that what you desire is going to happen. Look with me just a few verses this morning about hope. The first one is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, where Paul says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Now, it's easy for us to agree that the central theme of the Bible, it is love. Love for God and love for man is central in everything that we do. Likewise, I think we'd say faith is central too. We know that it's not possible to please God unless you have faith. The last of those words, hope, in our minds maybe doesn't have that same priority as faith and love, but it does tell us something about its importance by its association. Notice a couple of other verses where these words are mentioned together. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, that we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their endurance, he said, inspired by hope. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Notice that last phrase there, the hope of salvation as a helmet. There's going to be many blows. There's going to be many temptations. There's going to be many pressures that come against us. And the emphasis there is, if you have hope, it is that which protects your mind, that which protects that which is crucial. Now again, that expression doesn't mean hope as wishful thinking. It is hope that's based upon the promises of God, that expectation that he will keep his promises. Notice Acts 26, verses 6 and 7. And here the Apostle Paul says, "And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me." Now the Apostle Paul was before King Agrippa and Festus. And what Paul does is he makes hope equate with all of Christianity. Paul was speaking about that hope that is found in Christ. Notice 1 Timothy 1 verse 1. He calls Jesus our very hope. Colossians 1 verse 27. He says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is the hope that we have. Look at Romans 15 verse 4, where the scripture says that everything was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, as he was writing that, he had reference to Old Testament scriptures, but I'm not fully convinced convinced that he wasn't also thinking about the things that he was writing by inspiration of God and what other New Testament writers were writing as well, that through the scriptures we are given encouragement and we are given hope. When you read the scriptures, when you read of God fulfilling his promises over and over and over again, you are given assurance, you're given hope. Paul said to Titus, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And then look at the passage that Bobby read here this morning in the scripture reading. The writer says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. I like what Burton Kaufman in his commentary wrote about this. Notice what he says. Who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us refers to Christians who had sought and received in Christ refuge from all their sins, is a reference to the ancient cities of refuge in Canaan, which appeared in this place as a type of refuge in Christ. These cities stand as a type of the church in which safety from the avenger of blood, that is Satan, may be received. Hope is the great anchor or stabilizer of the human soul, and that hope for the Christian is Christ the Lord, who has entered into that which is beyond the veil, that is, in heaven itself. And then he writes and says, the figure of the anchor is appropriate because as long as you can see the anchor, it is doing no good at all. It is only when it disappears into the deep beneath that it stabilizes and protects the boat. How beautiful is the imagery of Christ also being out of sight from Christians, having disappeared into the unseen world, but who is nevertheless connected with Christians by the strong and effective cable of his love, just as an anchor, though unseen, is connected to the boat by a mighty chain. Our hope is in heaven where Christ entered. For the Christian, his treasure is there, his name is written there, his Lord is there, and his affection should be there as well. One final passage on hope this morning, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 10 says, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. A little different setting there, but Paul says, even in that case, he says, there is the planting, there is the threshing, and all of that is done in hope of anticipation of harvest. And so for you and me as Christians, we live and we work and we sacrifice and we give and we visit and we invite and we pray and we read and we worship and we do all of these things in hope. This life is not the end. We look to a better life. We are still plowing in hope and we are reaping in hope. There's a writing that's made a lot of different sites on the internet, and not really a poem, but it's a writing, but it's interesting. Maybe you've seen it. It's entitled, Do You Still Have Hope? And part of that reading says this. If you can look at the sunset and smile, then you still have hope. If you can find beauty in the colors of a small flower, if you can find pleasure in the movement of a butterfly, if the smile of a child can still warm your heart, then you still have hope. If you can see the good in other people, if the rain breaking on a roof can still lull you to sleep, if the sight of a rainbow still makes you stop and stare in wonder, if the soft fur of a favored pet still feels pleasant about under your fingertips, then you still have hope. If you meet new people with a trace of excitement and optimism, if you give people the benefit of a doubt, if you still offer your hand in friendship to others that have touched your life, then you still have hope. If receiving an unexpected card or letter still brings a pleasant surprise, if the suffering of others still fills you with pain and frustration, if you refuse to let a friendship die or accept that it must end, then you still have hope. If you looked forward to a time or place of quiet and reflection, if you still buy the ornaments, put up the Christmas tree, or cook the turkey, if you still watch love stories or want the endings to be happy, then you still have hope. If you can look to the past and smile, if when faced with the bad, when told everything is futile, you can still look up and end the conversation with the phrase, "Yes, but," then you still have hope. Hope is such a marvelous thing. It bends, it twists, it sometimes hides, but rarely does it break. It sustains us when nothing else can. It gives us reason to continue and courage to move ahead when we tell ourselves we'd rather give in. Hope puts a smile on our face when the heart cannot manage. Hope puts our feet on the path when our eyes cannot see it. Hope moves us to act when our souls are confused of the direction. Hope is a wonderful thing, something to be cherished and nurtured, and something that will refresh us in return. And it can be found in each of us, and it can bring light into the darkness of places. Never lose hope. Real hope is based on our faith in God. Most of you know, of course, Dr. Carl Duncan, his wife Carol. And I think you're aware that Carol's father passed away last Monday. Ralph Hartman had been a Christian for much of his life. He had attended Harding and graduated from there, but lived his life, been an elder of the church at one time. He had been obviously a strong Christian. And it was obvious the first time that I met him that you're meeting someone here who is a man who is dedicated to Christ. Brother Hartman had an aggressive form of cancer that had invaded the area around his spine. And before his passing, he was paralyzed from the upper waist all the way down, but it was not without pain. Any type of movement brought great, great pain to him. One morning, I'd stopped by a Circle of Life where he was at the last part of life, and he was asleep, and I was talking with his wife. As Ralph started waking up, he was saying, "I just praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord." As his eyes came open, as I stood there, he said hello to me. And I told him, I said, "It's nice, Ralph, to hear someone wake up praising God." And he said, "Was I praising God?" And I said, "Yes, you was." And he said, "I have so much to be thankful for." Now that was hope talking, wasn't it? That was hope talking. It was desire of something far better. And it was a firm expectation that all of those desires would be fulfilled because of the promises of God. That's what hope is. The other side of that, there is nothing sadder than the opposite, no hope. If you quit trusting God, where are you going to turn to in life? Paul talked about those, Ephesians chapter 2. He said, of the Christians there, he said, "Remember at one time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenant of promise. You were without hope and without God in this world." Writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul said there, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Outside of Christ, there is no hope. However good a person might be, there is no real hope for them. This is our great motive for reaching out to our family, our friends, our community, and the world with the gospel. It is without Christ, there is no salvation. What about your life this morning? Do you have the hope that only Christ can give? His blessing of salvation is yours if you will come to Him with a believing heart, repentant of sin, be baptized this morning on a confession of faith. If you need to come, I pray you will as we stand and sing the invitation.